Let's Brother Billy, I'm saying good morning to each one of you and pray the Word of God's going to bless you today. If you got your Bible, turn with us to the 5th chapter of the book of Luke. As the choir sings about victory, it was victory that set me free, gave me life eternally. Thank God everything that we have today is through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said something about it. Remember over in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the 58th verse. He said, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we know victory in this life is through Him. The only thing that'll carry us through is the victory of Christ. And we'll be victors in the end if we're on the Lord's side. I like the place over the book of Exodus where Moses said, who is on the Lord's side among you? And the Levites said, bless God, we're on the Lord's side. We don't know what everybody else is going to do, but we're on the Lord's side. And so things happened that day, and there was life that was lost. There were people who died that day. And you know, there's going to come a time when you and I are going to meet death. We're going to meet it eye to eye, face to face. And so we like to think, you know, the enemy would like for us to think we're going to live forever, but we're not. Our time is only but a season, and it's a short season, and we need to know where we're going when we go, but we don't know when we're going. And because we don't know when we're going, it makes it very necessary that we know that we're ready to go when we go. And so many times people live their life like Russian roulette. They just hope that there's not one in the chamber. They hope that it's, you know, the luck of the draw. But we can't live life like that. Eternity's too long. Hell's too hot. Heaven's too sweet. And we have to know Christ and the free pardon of sin. We have to know Him and know. A no-so salvation is what Christ preached. And it wasn't a hope-so, think-so, maybe-so. It was a no-so. And the old song says it's the blood-bought, heartfelt kind. It's what God does at Calvary in what He did in our heart when He saved us. I'm glad that Jesus spilled His blood, His precious blood. You know, there's many religions today in the world, over 600 known religions, and none of those offend people like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the gospel offends people at their very core. And the reason that is because of the power and the influence of the Word of God to penetrate the hardest heart. You know, people talk to me about religion sometimes, and it's not offensive to me. I don't believe it. I don't buy into it. But it doesn't offend me because there's no power in it. But there's power in the gospel. It's why people despise it. It's why those that hate God hate the gospel, because there's the power of the Word of God to quicken their old dark heart. And they don't want that. They refuse that. They rebel that. And therefore, that hatred rises up, and the enemy plants a seed to cause the natural man to hate the Word of God. It's why people, I've watched people over the years in preaching, some would leave upset, some would leave physically broken, some would leave mad. Some would leave, and some would, you know, in the workplace, sometimes you'll take a good old-fashioned cussing over the gospel because it angers the heart of the natural man sometimes. And so we have to understand this, that the gospel that we preach is very offensive. And the one it offends is Satan. And the other ones that it offends is Satan's servants. And Jesus looked at people like that in John 8:44. I'm just testifying, warming up to you a little bit, because we're going to get into Luke 5 here in a moment. But in John 8:44, Jesus looked at those and said, ye are of the Father, your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And they were angered at Christ. How can anybody be angry at Christ? But these men were, and some of you are today. You know, I hate to report this. It saddens me to report this, but some of you that are listening are angry at God, and you're fighting against God. And Gamaliel warned those leaders in Jerusalem. Remember when the disciples were brought in for preaching? Oh, their offense was they hadn't robbed any banks or hit up any sea stores. They were preaching the gospel. And as they preached the gospel, they brought them in and beat them. Gamaliel said, watch what you do, men. Watch what you do. And this is a word today to some of you. Watch what you do, lest happily ye be found to fight against God. And this is people today that are fighting God. They're God haters. They're against God. They're against His Christ. They're against His gospel. They're against the freedom and the liberty that only the gospel brings. And I hope you see this, that we must be on God's side. You said, "Preacher, I'm lost and outside of saving grace." I remember those days. I remember those times. But even in those times, I wasn't fighting against God. I wasn't a believer. Before God saved me, I was not a believer, but I wasn't fighting against God, not willingly. And you know, I was doing it in my behavior, but I wasn't willingly fighting against God. And so this is where people must see. You can't whip Him. You can't beat God. Your arms are not long enough. You get in the ring with God, your punch is not stout enough. Your feet aren't quick enough. You can't whip God. You can't. And so we have to surrender and bow to Him. And you know what happens? When we bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us what the choir's singing about, victory. Thank God. I'm going to show you some that found victory today in Luke, the 5th chapter. Watch now in the 17th verse. Jesus had done some amazing things up to this point, but the 17th verse is where we're going to pick up, because I think some of you today need to understand what some of these understood. And it really is to believe or not to believe, isn't it? And it really is what, and what the psalmist said over the 34th Psalm, the 8th verse, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And here in the 17th verse, it came to pass on a certain day, as He was teaching, Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now who came? Watch. Pharisees, those religious teachers. Doctors of the law, those are religious leaders. And here they are. They came out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Brother, I'm going to tell you, that is a nice sized portion of land. In our comparison today, that would be equal to 3 or 4 counties. I'm talking about big counties, because to come from Nazareth and to come out of Galilee, rather, and Jerusalem, here you're going to find it. That's a pretty good walk if you're walking, pretty good drive if you're driving. And here they came, and they came to Christ where He was. And I like what the Word said. Christ was there, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now Luke, the writer, is making it clear that these men have came to the right place. You know, when we get under the Word of God, it could be wherever it is. It could be in the big auditoriums of this world, the big cathedrals, or it could be in the little country church, or it could be out in an open-air meeting. It could be under a tent or a brush arbor. It could be by radio or mass communication, internet, television. There's many avenues to hear the Word of God, but the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The first thing that God inspired Luke to say about the gathering of these religious leaders and teachers is that the power of the Lord was present. Thank God He is a present help in the day of trouble. Our God is a present help in the time of need. Psalm 46:1 talks about this. God is a very present help. Thank the Lord. And so I'm glad He still helps those that seek Him and heal Him. Watch now. The power of the Lord was present to heal. Did you know we need healing? You said, "I'm not sick." Yes, you need healing if you're outside of saving grace. And so when we're physically sick, we have needs. When we're spiritually sick, we have needs. And sometimes that's even a saved person that's backslid out of the will of God, out of the fellowship of the Father. They need to be healed. It's what they need. They need a spiritual cleansing and healing. And Luke said the power of the Lord was present. It's present to heal. "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." Talking about Jesus. So here is the power of the Lord present to heal. God's present to heal those doctors and lawyers. God is present to heal this man that's in a bed. Now this man can't walk. He cannot help himself. He can't get himself to Christ. And so he's dependent upon the means of others. And these men have come to Christ, and the word said that they sought means to bring him in. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, you said, "Preacher, why didn't they just bring him in the door?" That's the simple answer. Bring him in the door. If Jesus is in the house, bring him in the door. Well, what if you can't get him in the door? See, what happens is we get so confined to the only way that could happen. Some of you are thinking today that the only way my loved ones are going to be saved is by conventional means. But God doesn't work always by conventional means. God wants to use things that are unconventional. And sometimes that is unconventional is you. God wants to use you. You said, "Preacher, if my preacher would just come see my old lost daddy, God will save him." God may want to use you. God may have you to be the only one that can win that lost person to Christ. You may be the only one that has an influence. You might be the only Bible they'll ever read. Could be the only stop sign, the only warning bell on their road to hell. But here, they couldn't find means to get him in. And when they could not, the word said, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop. Now get this picture. Jesus is in the house. Don't you love it when Christ is in the house? When Jesus is in the house, great things happen. And bless God, if Christ is in the house, now let's talk about that. Let's talk about a home. What about a home where Christ dwells? You said, "Preacher, my children get in some of the awful fixes." What do they live in? A house where Christ dwells. Do they live where the Word of God's honored? Is your home a place of refuge? Is it a place where the enemy is held at bay? Is it a place where the Word of God's read and loved and honored and cherished? Is it a place where love dwells? Is it a place where grace abides? And brother, here Jesus was in the house, and they couldn't get in the door because of the multitude. There were people everywhere. Now you would think they would have got out of the way for a man that was laying on a stretcher, but no, they would not, and they couldn't find a way. They sought means. You said, "Well, they wasn't looking hard enough." Well, the Word of God said they sought means, and when they couldn't find any means, now here's where you and I need to be. We need to be. I'm going to tell you, maybe God will stir our hearts today. Maybe some of the saved folk of America get stirred up, and God will show us we're not doing those necessary things to get our people to Christ. We're not doing what it takes. We're not doing the unconventional. We're not praying like there is no tomorrow. We're not seeking God on the behalf of our children, our family, our parents, our loved ones. And the word said they sought means to bring him in. And when they could not, you know, you said, "Well, that's when I would have quit right there." Well, that's the difference between you and them. God didn't call us to quit. God called us to go forward. God called us to go on. And when they couldn't find a way because of the multitude, couldn't get in the door, the word said they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now, could you imagine this scene? Jesus is in the house. Thank God we've established that. We need Christ in our home. And here, these men can't find a way. And so they go up. Now, Christ is the preacher. I'm just imagining that Jesus may be teaching or preaching. I don't know exactly what's going on. But he's there. And people are listening to every word that he has to say. And remember what Luke said? Luke said the power of the Lord's present. The power of the Lord is present to heal them. That's not changed today. The power of God's still present today to heal. You need to understand this, that wherever Christ is, and people say, "Preacher, I don't think it matters where we go to church. I want to go where the power of God is. I want to be around his presence. I want to be around his strength. I want to be around his working. I want to be where he's welcomed." Now, we've already already established this last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was. We talked about the fact that if I can't worship God where I'm at, if I'm not getting fed, and people said, "Preacher, don't say things like this. You'll upset our church attendance." I'm telling you, life's too short, death's too sure, and sin's too real. Christ is the cure, and we can't spend time in churches that won't feed the people. We've got to be fed. We've got to be fed the Word of God, the unadulterated Word. We got to be fed the Word and its strength, the Word and its glory, the Word and its reality, the Word like it reads. I'm not talking about some wishy-washy mess that's been doctored up by men that sounds like something don't even smell like the Word of God. No, I want the black, white, red, white, pure Word of God without compromise or favor. I want it just like it reads, just like Christ preached it. And so here we see it. We find it that we've got to stay in the presence of God. And if the presence of God's not real, we've got to make it real. We've got to pray. We need revival in the church. And we need strength and power. And we need glory from God. And lives will be changed. And without that, nothing's going to happen. I'm going to tell you, if they laid this sick man down at the creek bank and said, "We can't get across the branch," nothing would have happened. If they'd have stopped at the door, nothing would have happened. But they didn't stop there. No, they got him to Christ. And the next thing you know, they're taking the tiles off the ceiling. Oh, they're pulling the shingles off. I wonder what the homeowner's thinking. Bless God, these crazy lunatics is taking the shingles off my house, tearing off the deck boards. And here they are. One of them's up there with a saw. In our day, we'd say he's cutting out some rafters and busting up my sheetrock, tearing my insulation loose. And what are they doing? And they lowered him. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm thinking there's some ropes involved somewhere because they are lowering him. Can you imagine the problems that these men got? There's four men. Now, the Word said they were born. This man was born of four, which meant there was a person on each corner of his bed toting him. And so he's born of four, and they get him to Christ, and they lower him. They didn't drop him. They didn't throw him down through the ceiling. They didn't send him through there like a sack of taters. No, they lowered him into the house. And Jesus, the Word said, when they let him down through the tiling with his couch, he's still laying on the bed. That's all he can do. He's not swinging. He's not sliding down. No, he's still on the bed. And they made a hole big enough to let this grown man and his bed down through the man's ceiling. And so when Jesus saw, watch verse 20, when he saw their faith. Now, whose faith did he see? You said, well, he saw the faith of the man on the bed. Well, then he would have said he saw his faith. He didn't say he saw his faith. He said when he saw their faith. See, we need to pay special attention to the detail of the Word of God. Because Jesus saw the faith not only of the man on the bed. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure if Jesus was talking about the faith of the man on the bed. I'm persuaded that Jesus is talking about the faith in particularly of the four men that climbed up on the housetop, somehow got the man up on top of the house. That would be quite a feat. Now, some of you like me, just for me to get up on top of the house is chore enough. But no, Jesus said, Luke said, that they got him up on top of the house and removed the tiles and let him down through the house. And so as he came down through the house, Jesus perceived, thank God, the perception of the Lord Jesus. He saw their faith and said unto him. Now there where I went to school, there is plural. And so he saw their faith, more than one, the men that let him down. And when he said unto him, man is singular. That's the man on the couch. That's the man that's sick of the palsy. That's the man that can't help himself. See, you have to understand, if we will do the unconventional and get people to Christ, no matter what it takes, get them to Christ, love them. Now, let's liken this today, what that would mean to us. That means we love people. We spend time with people. We care about people. We're genuinely concerned about them. We let them know that. We show our concern by the love of God in our heart. And if the love of God's not in your heart, you're not going to be able to do that, by the way. And so we let people know that not only do we love them, but Christ loves them. And we point them toward Christ. Now, we don't run them off, and we don't make them mad, and we don't worry them to death. Now, I knew Christians are real good about that, and I was one of them. I was so fevered for the Word of God. Fervor, fever, same base word. I wanted everybody to know about Christ, and I want them to know about Christ today. And that's a zeal, and bless God, we need zeal. But we need wisdom with our zeal, and so here we have to be in tune with God on how to win people to Christ and get them to Christ and love them like Jesus loved them. See this, he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And that upset some people. Now, I'm wondering what the multitude's thinking. They're probably thinking, don't Jesus know this man doesn't have a sin problem? He has a leg problem, a walk problem, a foot problem. He can't walk. They just let him down through the roof. And can't Jesus see the need? See, we're like that sometimes when we don't think Jesus understands our problem, but he does. He understands our problem, and he knows right where we are, and he sees us in the state of our priority, and our priority is first and foremost that we're saved. The most important thing can happen to you today, sinner friend, is to be saved. That's the only thing that matters in eternity. And here's why I say it. You can go to heaven. You can go to heaven sick, but you can't go lost. You can go to heaven with cancer. You can go to heaven with a bad leg. You can go to heaven with a bad heart. You can go to heaven sick, but you can't go lost. This man could have never walked a step in his life. And if his sins were forgiven, and he's saved by the marvelous grace of God, then he's going to heaven. And you know what happened? When he gets there, he'll get a brand new set of legs. And so here, we lost a dear, wonderful friend this past week. And her heart failed her. But thank God in heaven she'll have a brand new heart. A glorified body. And so she'll have no need of a weak heart there. She won't need the blood to pump that has sustained her life all of these many years. No, she'll have a glorified body there, and God will sustain her. And so you know what happened to the man on the couch? His legs will be brand new in heaven. And Jesus understands the priority. See, sometimes we pray for people to be healed, but we won't pray for them to be saved. And which one's more needful? The most needful thing's to be saved. Matter of fact, sometimes if God just healed everybody, some of those people never seek the Lord. And so they'd go off in the pride of their own heart and never seek God. Jesus understood the real need. And the scribes and the Pharisees, here it comes. That's right. Remember, those are those that came. Those are the doctors and the teachers of the law. Those are those that knew it all. Those were the religious leaders who were only religious in name. They didn't know God of a truth. And here, look what they said. Remember, they're there. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, they said, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts. Now, this is something that I pray will bless you good, is that Christ knows our thoughts. You said, preacher, that's scary. I don't like the fact that Jesus knows my thoughts. Well, he does, and he knows mine, he knows yours, and he knew theirs, and he knew the thoughts of those that were trying to get inside the house when the multitudes wouldn't get out of the way. He knew that they wanted this man brought to Christ. He knew that they knew that the only one could help him was Christ. See, Jesus knows your trust factor. The way you trust Christ, Jesus knows about. And the way you fail to trust him, he knows about that. And so here are these lawyers and Pharisees. You know what they're thinking? Oh, they're big educated folk. Got a lot of learning, but don't know anything about God. See, that's where a lot of people are. Got a lot of religion, but they don't know anything about the God of the gospel. They don't know anything about the Christ of the gospel, and so they fail miserably in their Christian walk because they don't understand. They've got him in their head. You know, a lot of this we got is noggin knowledge, and that's not where God operates. God doesn't operate in our catechism. God doesn't operate in what we can recite and what we know. God doesn't operate in what goes on between our ears. God operates in the heart, and he goes right down to the core of mankind and deals with them there. And so here they perceived in their little old bitty heads their thoughts. Jesus perceived the thoughts, and he said, this is a, brother, I'm going to tell you, this was a question I would imagine they heard it many times later after that, and this is something that never departed from them. Jesus said, "What reason ye in your hearts?" And so there's question number one. And question number two is, whether is easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Rise up and walk." Jesus said, which one be easier? You tell me, fellas, you know it all. He perceived their hearts, and Christ knows what you're thinking today. And when you doubt God, he knows it. See, that's what these men were. They were a picture of doubt. They doubted God. They didn't believe God. They said, who is this that says he has power to forgive sin? Only God can do that. And he speaketh blasphemies. This man's a blasphemer. And Jesus said, that you may know, but that ye may know, verse 24, Luke chapter 5, that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said, I want you to know it. Bless God, he said, listen, this man getting up out of the bed is an easy thing. He said, rise up and walk. And so here, he said, so you'll know it. I want you to know it. Know it of a truth. And here, he's forgiven his sin. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus said, that you may know this, that he hath power to forgive sins. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Jesus said, if you think forgiving sin something, then watch this. And so after he's forgiven him of his sin, that he might hush the mouth of the doubters, and that he might stop the mouth of the gainsayers, Jesus said, sonny boy, get up and take your bed and go on home. It'll be all right. Jesus, the peace speaker, spoke peace and said, take your bed. Watch verse 25. Our time's getting away. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, talking about his bed, and departed to his own house. Nobody had to tote him. Bless God, it might have been the first time he ever walked in his life. But he walked back home. Oh, he skipped across that creek his own self. He went out the door, brother, and I would imagine he's shouting and leaping and can't nobody stop him. And the word said he departed to his own house glorifying God. The doctors couldn't hush him. The lawyers couldn't stop him. Jesus said, if you think forgiving sin something, he said, I'm going to show you something that's going to blow your socks off. And Jesus said, sonny boy, get up. Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and go on to the house. And he did. And they were all amazed. I like this 26th verse. They were all amazed and they glorified God. God got the glory, didn't he? You said, preacher, I got my doubts. Well, you keep on doubting and I'm going to keep on glorifying God. You keep on doubting if that's where you like to be. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to believe every word of God is pure. It's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. I'm going to believe that God's right 100% of the time, not part of the time. I'm going to believe that salvation's real. Heaven's so, hell's hot. But I'm going to tell you, life is short and death is sure. And so here, these men couldn't believe that Christ had power to forgive sin. And so not only did he forgive his sin, but he said, get up and walk. And when Christ got done, everybody in the house is glorifying God except these lawyers and doctors. What a story. And the word said, they were filled with fear. What did they say? They were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear. They were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Oh, we've seen some strange things today. But I'm going to tell you, I would to God we'd see some strange things today. I would to God we could see the Lord work in our midst. And I'm going to be in the chapel service in a little bit, Lord willing. I'm hoping to see some strange things. And I'm hoping to see God save some sinners and see God raise up some that are sick. I'm praying to see God change some lives. And I'm going to tell you, when we get an understanding of who God is, we'll want to see Him work too. And we will glorify God. People say, "Preacher, I don't want nothing to do with it. I want to stay in my natural state. And I want to live my own life, do my own thing, drink my beer, smoke my cigarettes, pop my pills, do my drugs. Preacher, leave me alone. I want to be left alone." I want to tell you, as many in your case today, they want to be left alone. But I'm praying that the God of glory won't leave you alone. That God will take His word and quicken your heart. God will take His Spirit and pierce the very divide of the soul, the son of the joints of the marrow, that the word of God, the sharp two-edged sword of Hebrews 4:12, will do that He sent it to do. I don't believe these doctors and lawyers ever left the same, do you? I don't believe they ever forgot what they saw. And I trust that you today, if you'll get along with God, He'll do something in your life. We've got to get our loved ones to Christ. We've got to take the tiles down. We've got to get them up there and get them to the Lord. Get them to the Lord. Church, I pray and trust you'll get them to the Lord today. Father, take the word of God, I pray, and speak it. Sweet victory to hearts. Victory's ours, Father. It's all for us, God. Everything in your words for us today. God, it comes at Calvary. Lord, we've got to get our people to Calvary. We've got to get them to Christ. Whatever that takes. God, we got to love them and live the life in front of them. Be a witness to them. So many today are dillying and dallying. They'll never win their children. They'll never win those they love because they see through them. But oh, we have no excuse. Christ is real. God's gospel's real. Father, speak it right now to our hearts. Do eternal things. We'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.